Bibles. Thank you, Katya. Get my microphone on here. We're turning in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 this evening. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that we usually stand. Did I not turn it on? I'm going to take it out and look at it. It's green now. All right. They should have a class in seminary for this. I think that'd be great. I'd probably fail it. But anyways, I'm through that anyways. The next group should have to do a class. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that we usually stand to hear God's word. And I have quite a lengthy reading this evening. It's about 35 verses. So I just want to make it clear that if anybody needs to sit down at any point, for whatever reason, I'd prefer that than you faint or something and that be on my conscience, okay? So we're going to read from Exodus 5, verse 1, down to Exodus 6, 13. And I think it's important that we read this whole episode as one piece. Otherwise, we're going to miss a lot of the significance of the text. So I'll ask you to stand and hear from God's word, Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, for you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spake thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust him to bless it to us. Let's just briefly ask him for help as we come to this text of Scripture. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us this evening with all the authority and with all the power and majesty as if you were addressing us directly as you did to Moses. And we pray that you will give us faith and love to receive your word this evening. And Lord, that we will by your grace give attention to it, understand it, and by your strength seek to apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our Lord Jesus told a very well-known parable. He said to his disciples, or to the whole crowd around him, a sower went out to sow. And when he sowed the seed, just gave something away. When he sowed the seed fell on all sorts of different places. It fell on the path, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. And then some fell on the rocky soil, and that seed bore very, very quick fruit. But then when the sun came up, it withered and wilted because it was not deep soil that it had roots in. And then some other seed fell on thorny ground. And that seed never really got going too well because the weeds and the thorns choked it out. And then other seed fell on good ground. And that ground bore fruit. And the disciples came to him after and said, Well, Lord, you know, that was a bit weird. What were you talking about back there? Why are you telling us about seeds and grounds and birds and fruit? And the Lord said, Well, here's what I'm talking about. The seed is the word. And the sower goes out to scatter the word on different kinds of hearts. Some hearts are like the path where the seed can't penetrate. And so the devil comes along and snaps it up. Some hearts are like the thorny ground where things are choked, where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word so that it cannot grow. Some hearts are like the stony ground. They're shallow and superficial in their response to the word. And so while there is immediate joy in the salvation of the Lord, as soon as anything difficult comes up, any persecution, it withers immediately. And then finally, there are hearts where there is good soil, where the word of God is sown and there is fruit. And I have to say, coming to the book of Exodus, chapter 5 and 6, almost immediately reminds me of that parable. Here we have the word being sown, do we not? Just at the end of chapter 4, Aaron and Moses have been speaking God's words to the Israelites. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, they speak God's words to Pharaoh. And then in chapter 6, God's words come to Moses. And we see different kinds of responses. The word comes and it comes to the Israelites. They respond one way. To Pharaoh, he responds another way. To Moses, and he responds yet another way. And here, I think we have, in the middle of this Exodus story, a rather prolonged meditation. It's quite a lengthy section. I mean, Moses skips over a lot of details. He, you know, in just one verse, he skips over years. And then he gives us a whole chapter on this incident of the word coming to Pharaoh. I think it's significant. He wants us to see and recognize an important point. And the point, I believe, is the same point as the parable of the sower had. That the word comes to different people in different ways. And it needs to be heard in a certain way if it's to bear fruit. And so we see, first of all, the word. Let's look at the word that was given to Israel. Verse 27, 28 of chapter 4, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. And then verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered the elders of the people. Verse 30, they spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses. And verse 31, the people believed. I think that's the first step to freedom in the book of Exodus. All along, up to this point, up to chapter 4, verse 30, the dominant controlling thing in the Israelites' life was the authority of Pharaoh's word. Pharaoh's word cannot be challenged. Pharaoh's word goes. Nobody here thinks that anybody can appeal Pharaoh's decisions to a higher body or higher court. Pharaoh is in charge. Pharaoh says jump, you say how high. Pharaoh says bricks, you say how many. And then Moses and Aaron come to the Israelites with a word from someone more important than Pharaoh. And the very first little step towards a life of freedom from slavery and bondage in Egypt is that the Israelites bowed their heads and worshiped. They acknowledged the authority and the power, the dignity and majesty of one who was more important than Pharaoh. That is the beginning of their move to freedom. And I mean, it's a very logical response. Who wouldn't rejoice to hear that Yahweh, the covenant God of your great, 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 great grandfather Abraham, had been hearing your cries and seeing your slavery and sympathizing with your pain and had determined now to step in to your life and your history to do something about it? I mean, I'd be pretty glad if I was one of these Israelites. And so they bow their heads and they worship. And then the next thing to do is to take God's words to Pharaoh. And this is where that parable of the sower comes into play. Because one thing that parable says is that God's word meets with opposition. That's one of the messages of that parable. The sower goes out to sow, and it doesn't all just go whoosh and bear fruit, right? That's what farms sound like, right? Whoosh. I'll spell that out for you later if you'd like. No, it meets all sorts of problems. There's the pavement, there's the birds, there's the thorns, and there's the rocks, right? There's problems that come in the sowing of the word. And the first problem that the word meets here in chapter 5 is Pharaoh himself. I want you to imagine Moses and Aaron coming into Pharaoh's court. It would have been common and ordinary for royal ambassadors, diplomats, to enter Pharaoh's court with various kinds of petitions from foreign kings. And that's probably the context in which Moses and Aaron made their address to Pharaoh. They walk up to the king as ambassadors from the God of the Hebrews, basically a foreign god. This is a world where politics and religion were not neatly separated. Pharaoh claimed to be a god. The king of, well, whoever, the Hittites or the Amorites or the Babylonians, or wherever, they were all gods. So for Moses and Aaron to bring a message from the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites, was to address Pharaoh as ambassadors from a foreign king. That's what Pharaoh would have understood their message to be. And this foreign king has come saying, hey, you, all your slaves, they've got to go. They belong to me. And Pharaoh gives the crucial response, a response that marks him as the archetype of a sinful response to God's word. All the way through the Bible in various places, this Pharaoh is pointed to as the prime example of how not to respond to God's word. God says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the son of the sun god Ra. I am the sustainer and creator of the nation of Egypt. I am in charge of the tides and the moons. I control all of Egyptian life and society. And some other lesser deity and god wants to come to me and claim control over my resources and my territory. Get out of here. Who is Yahweh? He's not just asking, for instance, you know, I didn't read about this God in my comparative religion textbook back in university. He's not saying I lack information about Yahweh. He's saying, who does Yahweh think he is coming to demand my slaves? And there, Pharaoh is shown to be the road in Jesus' parable. The seed is sown on his heart, and his heart is so hard that there is no room for the word to penetrate. There's no acceptance, no ear for the word of God at all. And of course, it bears no fruit. And then in the remainder of this section, Moses, or Pharaoh, I mean, he gets to not only be the road, he happens also to be the birds. Because he not only does not receive the word himself, but he goes on a campaign of opposition to God's words. And this section gives us some really important insights into the nature of what's happening in the Exodus. Look at a couple things with me. First of all, in verse 1, notice what the form of Moses' speech is. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then look at verse 10. Some messengers come from Pharaoh saying, thus says Pharaoh. Okay? There are two gods in this text, each with their own messengers, each with their own message, and they are in direct contradiction and opposition to each other. Yahweh says this, Pharaoh says this. And the contest that's about to unfold in these next few chapters is a contest of God's authority versus Pharaoh's authority. Who is going to wield ultimate authority over the lives of the Israelites? That's the contest. It's a battle of two words from two kings and two gods. Notice also that Pharaoh is very focused on opposition to the word. He prescribes all sorts of problems for the Israelites. He says, you know, you folks are lazy. I'm going to take away your straw so that you have to go root the stubble out of the ground with your own hands and still make the same number of bricks. I mean, Pharaoh is mad. We get a little glimpse of his insanity in this text, I think. People who are already being worked to death are now being worked to death and then some. And notice the point in Pharaoh's mind. Verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. That's Pharaoh's basic point. You Israelites have been deceived by a messenger who comes with lying words from the so-called God of the Hebrews, this Yahweh fellow. I've never heard of him before. I don't recognize his authority. He has no business spreading his propaganda in my town. And so I'm going to double your workload to squeeze out any opportunity for this foreign king's word to get a hold of my slaves. You see? Pharaoh is dead set against the success of God's word. He's the birds in Jesus' parable. The birds who come along and they snap up the word before it gets any opportunity to find a good spot. And so we see the opposition to the preaching of the gospel here in this text. And then we have the stony ground. I want you to think just briefly about Moses and Aaron and Israel. You can almost sense at the opening of chapter 5, there's a certain optimism, isn't there? Moses and Aaron stride into Pharaoh's presence, and without a hint of hesitation, I mean, Moses was worried about the Israelites not believing. He said, okay, Yahweh, I'll go, but I mean, there's no chance the Israelites are ever going to believe me. I don't even know your name. That was the sort of objection he brought. It was the Israelites he was worried about. That's why God gave him those signs and the revelation of his name. And now that problem's been overcome. The Israelites have bowed their heads and worshipped and received Moses and Aaron as messengers from the Lord. And so Moses strides into Pharaoh's court with all the confidence in the world, and the two of them together announce Yahweh's demand, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. And what happens? What they expect? No. Everything falls apart. I mean, they come out of this audience with Pharaoh worse off than they went in. They went in with a very terrible life. They came out with a life even worse. Everything went wrong. The Israelites, they heard Yahweh's words from Moses and Aaron, and they are crushed when things go wrong. I mean, you can just sense the jaw-dropping astonishment. The most powerful God in the world, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant-keeping God of our fathers, has just messed up royally. I mean, you can sense the disappointment, can't you? And what is it when God's people are surprised by the testing of their faith? Well, that's just stony ground, isn't it? A superficial grasp on the Word of God. I mean, it says at the end of chapter 4 that Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Wasn't one of those words that Pharaoh would resist and oppose? Wasn't one of those words that it would take a great deal of displays of mighty power for God to make this happen? Wasn't one of the words that they should expect to receive opposition? And yet it seems that they only heard the little bits and pieces they wanted to hear. They had a superficial grasp on God's word, and it nearly ruined it. I mean, at the end of this chapter, we have the Israelite leaders accusing Moses of disobeying the Lord so clearly that they want the Lord to look on Moses and judge him for his disobedience and his failure to execute God's mission. I mean, things are falling apart here. This is stony ground. It's just like Jesus said. The word gets into hearts, and there's an immediate rush of joy and satisfaction in the gospel, but the shallowness of the heart is not revealed until there's testing and opposition and persecution. And then like a little plant in a few millimeters of soil, the beating sun just withers them. And that's the danger this chapter presents us with, isn't it? The thorny ground is also well represented here by especially the foreman of the people of Israel. Notice in verse 10, there's the taskmasters. Those are Egyptian officers. And then there's the foreman of the people. Those are Israelite appointees. Probably maybe older or especially competent Israelites that the Egyptians said, okay, well, hey, buddy, if you're willing to work with us, we'll give you a good job and we'll let you be the supervisor of your work crew, right? And these foremen, I mean, they had a little bit more skin in the game than just their ordinary Israelite, didn't they? They weren't the ones bending over to make these bricks. They weren't the ones losing their lives in the machinery they had to operate. They weren't the ones doing the brunt of the labor. And then all of a sudden, their world gets turned upside down, and they're getting beaten by these officers of the Egyptian supervisors because no one can meet the quotas anymore. And the foremen of the people of Israel, they go into Pharaoh in verse 15, and it's very significant. Notice what they say. First of all, they cried to Pharaoh. That's the same word we looked at in chapter 2, verse 23, where the Lord heard the cry of the Israelites. They are looking here to Pharaoh as the ultimate source of authority. They're acknowledging him as the supreme leader in this area. They're going to cry to him. They're going to make their appeal to him. They're not recognizing any other authority higher than him. And that comes out again in the way they speak to Pharaoh. Why do you treat your servants like this? Now, is that a way to speak to someone that you know is an imposter, an illegitimate clown parading himself in God's place, enslaving the people that God has promised to free? No. That's the way you speak to someone you recognize as a legitimate authority. They describe themselves here as the servants of Pharaoh. I mean, these people would have been perfectly happy for God and his messengers and his word to go away and stop messing with the nice arrangement they had with the Egyptians. They had a comfortable spot. And when Jesus talks about how the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, money and friends and family and circumstances and career opportunities and all the rest interfere with the preaching of the word so that your heart is too crowded, too governed by so many different interests that you cannot give your allegiance ultimately to the word of the living God, then you're like one of these foremen who would rather go into Pharaoh and ingratiate themselves to him and grovel to him and say, "We're your servants, please just make our lives a little bit more comfortable again. The preaching of the word of Yahweh has ruined my nice arrangement. And I'm ready to let it go." Thorny ground. I got to say, if there's any one type of ground that worries me in our world, it's thorny ground. I mean, we have a lot of thorns around, a lot of weeds. We have jobs that demand our time and attention. We have banks that call us with special ways to make money doing we have no idea what. We have vacations to take. We have social networks. I don't mean the websites. I mean we actually have real friends. So many of them. And we can drive to their houses even if they're quite far away because we've got these beautiful highways. We have so much to entertain, so much to fill our time. We have little phones and watches and things that make sure we never have a spare moment to think. And our lives are crowded. We have money like most of the world would not believe. I mean, you think you're middle class? Most of the people of the world have never seen wealth like you have. In my entry-level job at the credit union, I took a survey once that, you know, here's my annual income, and here's where I rank in terms of the world's population, in terms of my wealth. And I was at like 96% or something. 96% of the world was poorer than me. And I wasn't even a manager or anything. I mean, we're the foreman in this situation. We're not the slaves here. We're the lucky guy. We're the guys who had the good arrangement, the cozy job, the white-collar slaves, right? And if God wants to come and mess with our jobs, and if he wants to come and mess with our friendships, and he wants to come and mess with our wealth and our money and our political influence and whatever else we care about, we've got a lot of it that he can mess with. And these foremen show us the danger, don't they? Hearing God's word and saying, well, actually, my allegiance is elsewhere. I care more about my own comfort. I care more about my wealth. I care more about not getting beaten up every day. I'd rather you left me alone, God. thorny ground. And then we have the good ground. And here I think Moses is the example. Moses in verse 22, how does he respond to this apparent reversal, this apparent failure of the Lord to honor his commitments? Verse 22, he turned to the Lord. That's significant, isn't it? You got problems? Not just problems in general, but specifically problems with the Lord? You think the Lord's been unfaithful to you? You think he's been unrighteous? You think he's not giving you a fair shake? Okay. The Bible actually doesn't say don't ever think a thought like that. It says take those thoughts to the Lord. Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? The word evil there is not a word for wickedness. It's a word for calamity. Moses is saying to the Lord, Lord, you told me you were going to bless Israel. And I've done what you asked. And instead of blessing them, you've made things worse. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. What is Moses doing there? I think he's not being the road. He's not just saying, that's it. Yahweh's word has no authority in my life anymore. And he's not being the stony ground that says, oh, you know, I was so excited, but now I don't really see any value in continuing to hear this word from the Lord because it's not bringing me any excitement or pleasure anymore. It's just bringing me trouble. And I think he's avoiding the danger of the thorny ground, saying, well, I'd much rather have my yacht and my boat and my RV, and those things are actually more precious to me than God's salvation. What he's doing here is he's saying, Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to obey you. You sent me. I've been trying to do what you've told me to do. I've had every reason to expect that you would bless this people, not because of what I think, but because of what you said. And you're not doing it. Moses here, I think, is giving us one of the very first laments of the Bible. You know those lament psalms? You ever do this? You read through the book of Psalms, maybe one psalm a day. It takes you about half a year to get through the book. And you're all excited at Psalm 1 because, I mean, there's good stuff there. And there's a lot of good stuff about the king and about how life is tough. And then in the 20s and 30s, a lot about fellowship with God and entering God's temple. It's great. And the 40s, it talks about God being our refuge and our heart panting after him. We get some great stuff at 51 about forgiveness. And then you get into the 60s and 70s and 80s. And I mean, have you ever read Psalm 88? It's just, you know, God, everything is going wrong. My life has fallen to pieces, not because I have been unfaithful to you. I've been righteous, and yet you're chasing me with hounds. Why, God? And the amazing thing, I don't think I would feel comfortable praying that way to the Lord if I didn't have example after example after example of it in Scripture. Yes, God, you, it seems, have failed to do what you told me you would do. There's something wrong in your world, God. Fix it. I think that's an important lesson we need to learn. When God comes into our life, it is not usually to make our life better on our own terms. It usually means things go worse in a lot of ways. There are usually jobs we have to turn down. There are usually things we have to give up. There are usually a lot of problems that come our way because we're seeking to be disciples of Christ. And the way to deal with them as good ground, in order to bear fruit, is to take those problems to the Lord, leave them with him, and be faithful to pray, trust his word, and on the terms of that word, to ask him to put it right. And you know, we don't have a lot of answers about how God works in these ways. We don't have a deep understanding from Scripture of why God would let trouble into his people's lives. I mean, we have some answers, but we don't get ultimate answers. Not answers that are inclined to satisfy the skeptic or philosophers. What we get is a promise. that everything that's wrong in this world is only temporary. That God has put the world back to rights in the crucifixion of his Son and in his resurrection. And you and I are called to live faithfully without all the answers until the day that Jesus comes to make all things new, when there will be never again a reason for lament. But between now and then, the way to faithfully receive God's word is not to imagine that there will be no setbacks, but to hold those problems and adversities before the Lord in faithful lament. And then just notice how the Lord responds to Moses. It's amazing. God's solution to unbelief is to just say it all again, isn't it? You get the sense that there's a bit of repetition happening in the book of Exodus? I mean, how many times have you heard, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, right? We've heard this before somewhere, haven't we? And God's answer to those problems is to give us again and 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 again. The assurance, I know what I'm doing. You know who I am. I'm the faithful covenant-keeping God of your fathers, and I'm going to take it on myself to show you. Right? I don't have time to preach this whole text. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. But notice how many I's there are. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. In other words, when we bring those problems, we bring those setbacks, when Moses comes with his prayer of lament to the Lord's not embarrassed. He doesn't know. He doesn't say, oh man, I have no idea what to do. I planned out this nice salvation, but now it's all in tatters because Pharaoh messed it up on me, right? That's what it looks like to us. But the Lord just says, hey, Moses, thanks for your prayer. Here's my answer. I'm still going to do what I promised. And like the good ground in Jesus' parable, Moses and the Israelites that he leads ultimately bear fruit, don't they? Because even in the midst of all these reverses and setbacks, they hang on to their faith in the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is trustworthy and reliable even when it appears it's not. Thank you, Lord, that Pharaoh cannot resist your word. Pharaoh cannot oppose your word. Pharaoh cannot destroy your plan to bless your people. That the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, the fickleness of the foremen of the people, the cruelty of the taskmasters, the opposition of all the powerful forces of Egypt are not enough to withstand and oppose and prevent the success of the words that you gave to your people. And Lord, we thank you for Moses here who gives us such an example of faithfulness even in difficulty and adversity. And we ask you to give us hearts that are good ground, prepared by your Spirit for the reception of your word, not in a way that bears fruit just for a moment, but in a way that bears the lasting fruit of peace and righteousness, both in this life and in the life to come. We ask that you will bless the preaching of your word. We ask that you'll bless the proclamation of your word in foreign lands. We pray against pharaohs. We pray against taskmasters who would seek to prevent people from believing the word of the Lord. And Lord, we pray in faith, asking you to grant that your word will victoriously bring salvation to many, just as it did in Moses' day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Turning to our hymnal as we close, hymn number 664. We're going to sing this to a different tune, though. I think it'll be familiar to you when we get there. Call Jehovah your salvation. Another psalm of Moses, Psalm 91. And I've got to say, it's amazing to me to get more familiar with Moses' life and then read his psalms. think it sheds some light on just how meaningful those words in these Psalms 90 and 91 are. But we'll stand to sing these three verses.